Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Hey, let's continue our series entitled Making Change. Today, we'll be talking about new management. Last week, we talked about new mindset. Get a new attitude, a new mindset about managing your finances. Get a mindset like the Bible teaches us to have. And today, we'll be talking about new management. So a lot of us need to do that. We need to declare new management over our stuff. And so we'll be talking about that today from the Scriptures. Have you ever heard this cliche, money talks? You ever heard that? Money talks. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, yeah, it's true, money talks. The problem is my money always says goodbye. Right? My money's always telling me goodbye. And so I don't know what your money says. What's your money saying to you? A lot of you are saying, yep, same thing. My money is saying goodbye. Do you run out of money before you run out of month? You know, you got that problem? I got more month than I do money. And maybe it's because you're in debt. Maybe it's because you've bought more than you can afford, and your expense circle is bigger than your income circle, and it's just not working out. Ben Franklin said, he that goes a-borrowing goes a-sorrowing. Have you experienced the sorrow of being in too much debt, being up to your ears in debt? And wouldn't you like to get out of it? Wouldn't you like to find the peace and joy of living within your means and be able to enjoy life and not being, you know, worrying about stuff all the time? Well, that's really, I think, what God wants for you. He wants you to learn to manage the stuff He's entrusted to you His way. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to look at another parable. Last week, we looked at the parable in Matthew where Jesus gave the parable of the talents, and we talked about that. And today, we're going to be dealing with a parable that many have considered to be one of the hardest parables to understand in the whole Bible. So get your seatbelts on. We're going to dig into that one. And it's what some have called the parable of the shrewd manager. Some title it the parable of the unjust steward. But it's a difficult parable to understand unless you read it in context. And then it gets to be really obvious. So we're going to do that today. Because in the book of Luke, Jesus uses this parable to teach wise money management to His disciples and how they should manage their money with an eternal perspective. I believe we can have that same perspective, that we can manage what God's entrusted to us with a view towards eternity. And as we look at the text, I think we'll see three principles for wisely managing our money and possessions with an eternal perspective. So are you ready? Got your seatbelts on? Ready to dig in? Let's look at this parable. It's in Luke chapter 16. And we'll begin at verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's word. Amen. So, three biblically wise management principles. Here's the first one. Know your current financial condition. Know your current financial condition. If you go to the doctor, one of the most thrilling parts of going to the doctor's office is when they first call your name, you leave the waiting room, and you walk in, and they go, first, we want you to step on the scale. Isn't that your favorite part? Step on the scale, please. And I've noticed if I'm coming in behind a woman, usually the woman's kicking off her shoes and emptying pockets like that. I just go on there, you know. I've got my 10-pound smartphone in my pocket and everything, and like it just goes up. You know, she starts doing this, and she looks at me again and keeps going over. Finally, it balances, right? But that's the first thing. That's the first thing you do if you go to the doctor's office is he wants to check your vitals. What do you weigh? What's your blood pressure, et cetera, your heart rate? You check these things. And it doesn't matter if you went there because you have, you know, a cold or the flu or whatever. They're going to go through all your vitals because they need to know your current physical condition before they can really offer any help. And this is the first step to get your house in order. First, you got to know what kind of situation you're in. And if we look at this text, we can see as this story begins that that's what happens here. The manager calls him in and says, I need you to give an account. You need to give me an appraisal of your current situation because I've heard that you're wasting my money. You're wasting my stuff. And that's the charge, right? Now, if you look at it, it says, in verse 1, it says, he also said to the disciples. So this is Jesus. So you can say, Jesus also said. Also said, that means he said something else earlier. Okay, so this is in the same, this is in continuity with something previous. So what we have to do is we have to dial back to chapter 15. Okay, what was he saying before? Well, he was telling another parable in chapter 15. This parable was called the parable of the prodigal son. You know this parable? This parable is about the prodigal son going to his father and saying, can I get my inheritance before you die? And what does he do? He wastes his father's inheritance. He wastes the inheritance that was entrusted to him. Now, what's this parable about? It's about a manager who wastes his master's that which had been entrusted to him. So can you see what's going on here? Contextually, this is about, although it's odd, it's an odd parable because it's basically commending a dishonest servant, not for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness, which another way of saying that is for his wisdom in how he managed with a view to the future. So it's an odd parable, but in context, it's about don't waste what God has given you. Instead, be wise with it so that you have a view towards eternity. Okay? And so if you want to really get the thesis or the theme of this, the meaning, you look at verse 8 and 9, and verse 8 really just kind of, the master commended the dishonest manager. Jesus is not saying he was honest. He's not commending that you should be dishonest. No, he's commending him for his shrewdness. And then it says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. In other words, you'll often see this in the world, that people in the world often know how to manage their stuff, strangely enough, than Christians do. At least they know how money works better than some of us do. And so Jesus says that. And then in verse 9, he says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwelling. So this guy, he was trying to just get a house so that after his master kicked him out, because if you were a manager or a steward in those days, it usually included room and board. So when he gets fired, he's going to lose his house. And so he had a view of making friends so they'll invite me into their homes. And Jesus is applying it and saying, you should use money so that it has eternal impact on your eternal home. Okay? Is this making sense? Starting to make sense now about how Jesus is using this story? Well, unrighteous wealth. What is unrighteous wealth? So if you look at verse 9, he refers to unrighteous wealth a couple of times. Many translations today will say worldly wealth. Worldly wealth. And it seems to be in contrast with that which would be eternal or spiritual wealth. And so he's saying, learn how to use worldly wealth before you can be entrusted and with spiritual wealth. And so this is what he's talking about. So look at the manager. He's been accused of wasting his master's possessions. And verse 3, wait a minute, verse 2, that's where he calls him to an account. And then verse 3, the manager starts talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? Does anybody answer when you talk to yourself? You talk back to yourself? Sometimes I have conversations with myself. This manager had a conversation with himself. And that's really the first point. To know your current financial condition, you got to have a conversation with yourself. If you're married, you need to have a conversation with your spouse. Remember, the Bible says two become one. You need to have a conversation and say, what kind of condition are we in? Remember what we teach about this. We say, admitting your feelings, the beginning of healing. You got to admit the situation you're in before you can progress. So what does he say here in verse 3? And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Okay, I'm in a bad situation. I'm about to get fired here. And so he appraises his physical situation. He goes, I'm not strong enough to dig. You see that? I like that part. He says, what shall I do? I'm not strong enough to dig. That reminds me so much of Uganda. We have a partnership with Pastor George Mabonye in Uganda. And we've gone over there many times, and he's visited here. Many of you know who I'm talking about. Many of you have visited there. I remember the first time I went to Uganda, I said, so it looks like pretty much everyone here has a little garden. He goes, yes, this is true. And I said, so all of you are kind of like, regardless of what you do, even if you're a pastor, you're still a farmer too in order to make it ends meet. He goes, oh no, we are not wealthy enough to be farmers. I said, what do you mean? I said, you've got a garden, I see you. He goes, oh no, we are not farmers. Only rich people have farms. We dig. We dig. That's what he said. And so after I got to visit around a little bit, I realized what he was saying, because they don't have a horse with a plow, a mule. They certainly don't have a tractor. They're out there in the garden with a hoe. Part of the problem is they live in the mountains that are called the Virungas, which are this train of extinct volcanoes that have just made the soil so black and fertile that you just throw a seed at it and something pops up. But it's also filled with these volcanic rocks. And so like every little garden plot has a little wall of these rocks around it where the digger has been out there, oh, hit another rock, and he carries it over the side and puts it on the wall. And so it'd probably break a plow to try to plow in the soil. They dig. Well, this manager says, I'm not strong enough to dig. And trust me, that looks like hard work. Digging's hard work. And then he makes sort of a psychological self-appraisal, and he goes, and I'm ashamed to beg. In other words, I'm too proud to beg. So that was a quick appraisal, here's my condition. I'm about to get fired. I'm too weak to dig, and I'm too proud to beg. Oh, but I know how to do something else. I know how to use my master's money to win friends and influence people to invite me into their house. Well, that's where he's headed. So here's what the Bible teaches. This is the first principle. Know your current financial condition. Here's what Proverbs 27:23 says. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Know your situation. Some of you are like, I don't want to know. Ignorance is bliss. Not for long. Not for long, because payday's coming someday and you'll have to give an account someday. And most of us find out the hard news every April 15th, don't we? And so, know the condition. This is what the Bible teaches. Know the situation of your household, of your finances and possessions. When's the last time a married couple or family, when's the last time you had a family meeting and you actually sat down and talked about where you're at as a family? One of the things we do as a church family is every December we have a members meeting. And we give reports to the members. And one of the reports we give the members is a balance sheet. Do you know what a balance sheet is? It's when you report your assets and liabilities, what you own and what you owe. And hopefully, when you take what you owe from what you own, hopefully it's a positive number at the bottom. That's kind of what you're hoping for. That's called your net worth. I remember when I first got married, my wife and I, we've been married over 41 years. The first year of our marriage, we lived in a house on wheels, called a mobile home, 12 by 55, small little house. And we lived there in a place called Rustic Village Trailer Park. We used to call it Rusty Village Trailer Park. That's where we lived. And the first time we did a net worth statement, I said, oh, let's do a balance sheet. You know, we worked it all out. It's kind of depressing. It was a negative number. How's that possible? It's when you owe more than you own. But often we start out that way. If you're a young person just getting married, maybe you started out that way. But what you hope for is to at least know, what do I own? What do I owe? That's a balance sheet. Here's another document you should know. Your income and expenses. Your income and expenses. Go back and look over the last 3 months and look at how much you make, you and your wife added together, if you're married, if you're single, your income, and then look at what you've spent. And then look for an average. Here's my average. Here's how much I spend on this category, on house, electricity, utilities, etc. Here's on car, here's on medical, here's on personal, like clothing. And so have an income expense worksheet. What you're doing is you're just knowing the condition that you're in. You're just knowing it. And then talking about it. People come for marriage counseling to our church, and one of the first problems they'll present to us, they'll say, we're fighting over money. And they're never fighting because they have too much money. They're always fighting because they don't have enough money. But it doesn't take long for me to find out they're not really fighting over money. They're fighting over a lack of communication. Not a lack of money, but a lack of communication. They're not talking. And they're saying, she spends too much. He spends too much. He, you know, it's he, she, back and forth. Instead of looking at the problem, the problem is they're not talking. They're not really coming up and crafting these two reports I'm talking about and talking about them and really knowing. So here's your take-home assignment today. Have a family meeting. If you're a single person, do like this man did. Have a conversation with yourself and look over your stuff and really take it seriously. And remember, it's the master's. It belongs to him. And so that's your application on this first principle. The first principle is to know what situation you're in. Here's the second principle. Make a financial plan with godly counsel. Make a financial plan with godly counsel. Look at verse 4. You'll see that the manager says, I have decided what to do. So he's come up with a plan. Didn't take him long. He came up with it pretty quick, looks like. I've decided what to do. So he's come up with a plan. He didn't get any godly counsel. He followed his own. We'll see how that goes. But still, he came up with a plan. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to organize my management so that I'm invited into people's houses. Look at verse 4. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. I won't be homeless. And maybe they'll offer me a job, right? So he's starting to plan for the future. And his plan is kind of, well, it's dishonest. Okay, let's just be honest about it. It's dishonest. Remember, the parable is teaching us what? About being wise with what the master has entrusted to us with a view towards eternity. The detail about him being dishonest is not what the parable is teaching. This is what makes the parable challenging to understand. It just so happens that all of us, though, if we are honest with ourselves, are often dishonest with our stuff. We're often dishonest towards God. So Jesus has given us a parable that maybe we can relate to. Well, what's his strategy? What is his plan? Here's the plan. He goes, I'm going to go to my master's debtors. I'm going to go to the ones who owe my master. So summoning his master's debtors, verse 5, he said to the first, how much do you owe? And that first one said, I owe 100 measures of oil. This would have been olive oil. Probably the master was one that maybe was in the business of selling, or maybe he used the oil. And this person over here probably owns an olive tree business. And he makes olive oil, but he probably needed some front money, some upfront money in order to pay his servants and do the job. And farmers often still do that to this day. They'll borrow some money with a view towards paying it back when the harvest comes in. And so he says, I need 100 measures of oil. And this guy says, okay, can you front me some of the money? And he does. And so now I owe the master 100 measures of oil. Now, a measure, some translations say 100 baths. A bath is an amount which is about, I looked it up, if you look at this 100 measures, it's about 800 gallons. So 100 baths, this is 800 gallons of olive oil. Now, by the way, olive oil, it's so useful. You can use it for lighting lights. You can put it on your food. It's very healthy. I remember when my wife and I spent some time in the Middle East that we came home with olive oil, and it's just so, it's everywhere there, and it's all kinds of different textures and colors and flavors depending on where it's at. It's very valuable. And so he owed like 800 gallons. And this guy says to him, the manager says, let me see your bill. And he says it to him, 800 gallons. He goes, let's make it 50%. 50% mark off. You only owe 400 gallons now. You only owe 50 measures. Okay? 50% mark off. Now how's he doing this? He's cheating the master out of it. Some have tried to think through this parable. Maybe he was cutting his own commission. No, he's dishonest. The parable says he's dishonest. He's shorting the master. But he's making friends with this guy's like, really? 50% off? Yeah. No problem. 50% off. The next guy, he says, how much do you owe? He goes, I owe 100 measures of wheat, which is like bushels. I owe like 100 bushels. And so you look up how much is in a bushel. It's a lot. But he says, 20% markdown. I don't know why. There was less margin there. I don't know what it was. Hopefully the two guys weren't standing next to each other because, well, you gave him 50%. You gave me. He probably has these guys in different rooms, right? But he goes through all of his master's debtors and he marks it down. Why? He's using the master's money to win friends with people so they'll invite him into their homes when he gets fired. That's why he's doing it. That's his plan. What's your plan? What's your plan for your stuff? Have you got one? What we call that in this area of expertise of finances, we usually call that a budget. Do you have a budget? Some of you went, got kind of a look on your face, like, ooh, I hate that word. Yeah, but see, that's because your money keeps saying goodbye to you. Get a budget so that you will be commended for your wisdom. Come up with a plan. That's all a budget is. It's a plan. It says in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So you need a plan. Make a plan. And make it with godly counsel. Let me give you four quick steps. And if you have your notes, if you have your bulletin, you'll see that I gave you places to fill these in. I'm going to go through them quickly. The first one is seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. You might be saying, oh, it's my money. No, go find somebody that has wise counsel that follows the Lord's way of managing your money and get somebody to look at your books with you. Like, I don't want anybody to see it. Well, see, that's part of your problem. Go ahead and get some counsel. Now, look, Financial Peace University, you can sign up for it. Don't be saying, I don't know how to manage my money, and you didn't sign up for Financial Peace University. It's on our Church Center app. Sign up for it. It's starting. Is it this Thursday? I think it's starting. It's starting very soon. You need to sign up. We are teaching it at both campuses. Our Rocky Mount campus is teaching it, and so is our here at the Wilson campus. So please sign up for that. Here's what it says in Proverbs. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So get wise counsel. Get wise counsel. Number two, set God-pleasing goals. Set God-pleasing goals. You'll have two categories of goals, at least. You'll have short-term goals and long-term goals. And God wants you to take care of your family. He wants you to take care of your family. He wants you to be generous. And so you start setting goals. You go, okay, short-term goals, like first goal. This is a good first short-term goal. Live within my means. That's a good one. Live within my means. Stop spending more than I make. That's a good goal. And some of you are going to have a hard time. That first one's going to just be like, whew, that one's a hard one right there because I've been living beyond my means, which is why I keep going deeper and deeper into debt. The next goal you might say is start a savings account. Some of you go, I got one. Okay, put some money in it. Okay, that'd be the next thing. Because if you don't have even a certain amount of money, guess what the bank does if you have a savings account under a certain minimum? They start taking your savings. Like, it's your money, you're loaning to them, and they charge you for it if you don't keep it above. And so make sure you look at that and look and put it somewhere wise. So start saving. Start tithing. We talked about this last week. If you're in a place where you're not tithing, giving a portion of your income to the Lord, then that's a short-term goal. And some of you might be like, man, I'm in so much trouble. Okay, start with 1%. Go to 2%. Go to 3%. As you can grow, start there. Be generous. What else would be a short? Get out of debt. Start paying off. Credit cards are the worst. It's a consumer debt. You use your credit card to go buy a meal somewhere, and you've digested the meal in less than 24 hours. It's barely a memory that you've got, but then the bill comes in at the end of the month. You'd be like, what in the world? I'm paying interest on a meal I ate last month. Like, consumer debt is the worst. Get out of debt. Those are short-term. Long-term, maybe you're a young person, you haven't bought a house yet, so start saving money for your down payment. That's a more long-term. Retirement, college for your kids, those are long-term goals. Is it making sense? And so you start setting God-pleasing goals. It says in Galatians, obviously I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So set goals. Set goals. Here's what's shifting. Instead of your money telling you where it went, you're starting to tell your money where to go. And so set some goals. And then prioritize those goals. And go, okay, what's most important? This is what I taught my kids, and I still try to live by today. It's very simple. I need simple. I don't know about you. I need simple. Pay God first, pay yourself second, live off the rest. Can you remember that? Pay God first, pay yourself second, live off the rest. I found I can live off the rest better than I can live off the whole. If I pay God first, pay myself second, and live off the rest, I live better. What do I mean, pay God first? Pay your tithes, be generous. Pay yourself second, what's that mean? Put money in the savings account. Put money in a savings account. That way you don't have to hit the credit cards when an emergency comes. And then live off the rest. You'll live better off the rest than you will off the whole. Pay yourself first, pay yourself second, live off the, or pay God first, pay yourself second. I was like, how did that work out? Pay yourself first, pay yourself second. So that would be the dishonest manager. Yeah. So prioritize. Proverbs 24 says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. So here's the proverb teaching. Get your business in order before you start try to go buy a house or build a house. Make sure you got the income before you go get house poor. Anybody in the house, don't raise your hand, but you know who you are. You're house poor. Oh, you got your dream house. Now you can't afford to buy groceries, right? Be careful about going after some big dream and then it not being joy. It's not joy. You're like, oh, what have I done? Okay. And be brutal with yourself. Be honest with yourself, brutally honest with yourself, and say, maybe I need to sell this house. Maybe I need to downsize. Maybe I need to get my house in order so I can experience the freedom and joy that God promises me. Okay? And so prioritize. And then finally, make a monthly budget and set your plans according to the counsel, your goals, and your priorities. Luke says this. For this is Jesus speaking, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So count the cost, come up with a budget, and start telling your money where to go and organizing it that way. When we teach this Financial Peace University, we teach Dave Ramsey's 7 baby steps to taking control of your money. Let me just give you the first two. You got to take the course to get the next 5. But here's the first 2. The first one is to establish an emergency fund of $1,000. An emergency fund of $1,000. The reason you start here rather than paying off debt is because the minute you have an emergency, you'll hit your credit cards again. So you need your emergency fund first of $1,000. That seems to be the amount that can kind of handle most emergencies. Now, I have kind of a bone to pick with the Ford Motor Company. I don't know. I just want to take a second and share this with you. It's not in my notes, but it just kind of popped in my head. And it's this, that I feel like this. There's a conspiracy, okay, with the Ford Motor Company. I drive a big Ford, and every time it seems to me like that they need $600 or they hear that we recently got $600, that light comes on in my dash that's got that motor in it. Picture of the motor. I go, what's that? My car's running good. I don't see anything wrong with my car, but that light's bugging me. So I go down there and I go, can you all tell me why this light's on? They go, oh yeah, you need to pay us $600 because you got some pollution device or something that's not working right. I'm telling you, mark my words, every time they need $600, they hit a button down there at that place and that light comes on in my Ford. I'm being a little bit facetious. Some of you are taking notes on that right now. Pastor said, don't buy a Ford. That's not what I said. I got 2 Fords. What I'm saying is, things are funny. Sometimes you need $600 out of the blue, and if you don't have an emergency fund, you'll hit your credit card. And so start there. That's the first baby step, have an emergency fund. Then the second step is this, pay off your debt. And Dave Ramsey gives a way of doing that he calls the snowball event or the snowball system. And he calls it the debt snowball. And so what you do, okay, let's say you got 5 debts And the smallest one is for $400, and the biggest one is like, I don't know, your car or something. It's $15,000, let's say. And he says, start with the little one. A lot of us think, well, no, I should start with the big one, or I should start with the one with the highest interest. No, start with the smallest one and pay the minimums on all the others, but pay as much as you can take to pay on the little one. And when it's paid off, you'll just feel like you've succeeded. You'll be like, oh, I paid one off. And then take the money you were paying on it and put it on the next one, okay? And then pay it off, and then put the money you were paying on it and put it on the next one. And little by little, you'll pay off the whole thing. It's like a snowball rolling down a hill. Little by little, you'll get out of debt. And you won't believe how you'll feel. You'll be like, ah, I feel free. Well, listen, the Bible teaches that you're in debt. You're in slavery to the debtor when you owe. And so don't get in debt. And if you do, pay it off. So if you want to know the other five, take the course. Take the class. John Wesley, the preacher from a couple of hundred years ago, he said this, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Those are good goals. Good goals. Money is not evil, but the love of money is. And so make sure you use money for God's work. Do you have a budget? Have you had a family meeting? Those are practical tips. Get a budget. Have a family meeting, even if it's with yourself, and make a plan. Here's number three. Faithfully work your financial plan. Faithfully work your financial plan. So know your condition, make a plan to change where you're headed, and then work it. Work the plan. I used to manage drug stores for a company called the Ecker Drug Corporation for years. I managed drug stores for 12 years. And one of the things I used to do is I would walk to the different stores or visit the different stores. I was a district manager, and that's how I ended up in Wilson, North Carolina. I was transferred down here and ran the East Coast, the Eastern North Carolina stores from Raleigh to the coast, and I ran 20 drug stores. And one of the things I would do is I would visit with a manager or with a department, and I would walk through their department and give them a work list, a plan of things, and I'd say, now when I come back, I'd like to see that you've accomplished these things. And I would say things like this. It's important to plan your work and then work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan. I used to tell them, some people would look at me like, that's a long list. I'd say, use the Swiss cheese theory. Poke holes in it. Do one thing and do another thing and then do another thing and eventually you'll eat the whole cheese. Okay? And I used to teach people that. Make a plan, work your plan. Make your plan, work a plan. All right? So. I had this one person that worked for me. Her name was Brenda. And apparently I'd said this so much, she made me a paperweight. And if you ever visit me in my office, it's on my desk to this day. I've had this thing 40 years. It sits on my desk, and it says, plan your work, work your plan. Plan your work, work your plan. Plan your work, work your plan. So plans are useless if you don't work them. So let's look at the text and see. I want you to look at verses 10 through 13, and you're going to see a repetitive word here. The word is faithful. After he tells the parable, 10 through 13, Jesus then begins to apply the parable with certain proverbial principles. Okay? He's already given the parable. He's moved on from the parable now. Don't waste what God's entrusted to you. Manage it well and manage it with a view to eternity. And then he gives you these proverbs, and he talks about faithfulness because here's what God cares about. He doesn't care about whether or not you're successful. He cares whether you're faithful. You can't control success anyway, but you can say something about being faithful. Work your plan. Work what God has given. Go to work. Work hard. Work and be faithful. And so this is what God teaches. It says in Colossians, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Work for the Lord. Do it for Him. I don't know who you say your employer is. Well, I work for, and I understand the top three employers in Wilson County. Number one employer in Wilson County, the last time I looked at it, was the city of Wilson. I think that was the number one employer. Number two, I think, might be a tie somewhere between Bridgestone and BB&T. I haven't looked at it lately, but those are the top three employers. But rather than saying I work for BB&T, Colossians 3:23 says no. The Lord is who I work for, and He just sort of sends the money through BB&T, which is a new name now, right? Truist, right? And so He just sends, whoever you work for, you're actually working for the Lord, Christian. So work hard. Work willingly and hardly. And the Bible teaches to work hard. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So consider the end and work hard and lay up for the winter so that you have something. Plan for the future. I was watching the news this past week, and they were talking about Marc Jacobson and his classic car collection. Maybe you've heard of him. He was well known for making these really humorous TV commercials, the owner of Marc Jacobson Toyota in Durham. He started out as a car salesman when he first got married, living in a little apartment in New York, but was very good at sales and good at saving his money and loved work, loved cars. And before long, he made enough money to where he could buy his own dealership. And so he bought this dealership in Durham and had such a hard work effort ethic. And it was reported that he so much loved the car business that he was a passionate car collector, especially classic cars from the 70s. Can I get a witness? Anybody out there love those muscle cars from the 70s? Oh, I love them. And he did too. And so he kind of grew up in that same time period that I and some of you have grown up. And so he started collecting these cars. And so he hired one guy, then he hired a second guy, that all they did was work on his classic car collection. And he built himself a place to store these cars, so he could go in and look at them and keep them in a perfect environment. So once he got them restored, they would stay beautiful. And so he collected these, and he started getting a vision for this. He's like, I'm going to call it the Marc Jacobson Dream Machine Museum. And so in 2020, they were getting ready to open the museum. And then COVID hit, and they had to delay opening. And then before the summer was over, Mark, who was in his 70s, passed away. The museum never opened. He'd made wonderful grand plans for it. There's nothing wrong with owning cars. In fact, I was looking through the list. You can go online and look through the list. There's some good ones there. I was looking for what I wanted, a 1972 Dodge Charger Special Edition. That's what I was looking for. Not that I could afford one. I just wanted to look at it because that was the car I had when I was a teenager. And I've told my sons, if ever, you know, if you come into wealth, which they probably, I don't think they will, they went into the ministry like their dad. But if you ever do, remember that commercial on TV where the old man, it's his birthday, and his sons take him out in the front yard, and there's the old pickup truck that he'd always told them about, and they'd bought it for him. Here, Dad, here's the keys. Every time that commercial would come on, I'd say, there you go, boys, 1972 Dodge Charger Special Edition. You ever look up the price on one of those things, been fixed up? Man, oh man, they're very expensive. Well, here's the thing about Mark. He loved cars. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Lord took him home. Never got to see his museum. Yesterday, by the way, they shipped all those cars to Florida in enclosed 18-wheelers so that they would not, and people flew in from around the world, and yesterday was the auction. People wanted those cars that he had restored. But he never lived to see his museum. No one knows when God will call you home, how you're managing your stuff. They say you can't take it with you, and that's so. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, do you? But you can send it on ahead. Did you know that? You can send it on ahead. You know how you do that? By managing your stuff God's way. By having your eye on eternity and thinking about how you manage your stuff and being wise with it. It says in the book of Matthew, this is Jesus speaking from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Wherever you treasure, whatever you treasure, that's where your heart is. Whatever you have a love and passion for, that's where your heart is. You see, you remember how this parable, this closed? Jesus applies it in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now listen, money makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And he doesn't, listen, this is not how you should say it. It shouldn't be, use God and serve money. Shouldn't be that. It should be this. Serve God and use money. Right? So if you put God first, if you serve God, then you'll use money according to the way He teaches. You'll take care of your family. And if you'll do it the way He wants you to, you'll be taken care of. Just look at some of these principles. Verse 10. If you're faithful in little, then you'll be faithful in much. In other words, if you'll trust Him with the little, if you'll use what little He's given you. A lot of people say, when I win the lottery, preacher, I'm going to do this. I've had people come to me, would you pray for my lottery ticket? No, I'm not anointing your lottery ticket. Don't be coming up in here with no lottery tickets to me. If the Lord lets me win this lottery, I'll give part of it to the church. Like you're negotiating with God so you can go gamble? What? Come on, Christian. Listen to me. Look, be faithful with what you have. What little you have. Remember what God said to Moses? Moses, God called him. He said, look, I want you to go deliver my people Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says, you're talking to the wrong guy. I'm a shepherd. I don't speak well. I'm not a good leader. I'm out here hiding because I murdered a guy. Okay? Don't call me. And what does God say to him? Who made man his mouth? I can help you speak. And finally, Moses just kept making excuses. And finally, what did God say to Moses? He goes, what's that in your hand? He goes, shepherd's staff. He goes, let's use that. Let's use that. Whatever's in your hand, I'll take that and use it for what I've called you to do. So here's what I would ask you, Christian. What little has God put in your hand? Be faithful with it. And then He'll trust you with more, okay? But start where you are. Stop thinking, oh, if I had this, then I could do that. No. What do you have now? Be faithful with it. Take an honest appraisal of where you are. Make a plan. And then start working. And be faithful. Be faithful with what God's entrusted to you. Jonathan Swift said this. He says, a wise man should have money in his head, but not in his heart. Use your head. But don't wrap your heart up in stuff. It's all temporary. Work a plan. Work it hard. Come up with a plan. Well, as we close today's message, maybe you'll go home today and say, I'm under new management. My stuff's under new management. I got a new master. Who's in your heart? Do you have the Lord Jesus at the center of your life? Have you made Him the master of your life? And that includes your stuff. Makes it a lot easier when it breaks down, as I told you last week. If it's God's car and it breaks down, you go, God, your car broke down. It takes the stress out of it. God, you need to help me with this car that belongs to you, this house that belongs to you. Your sink is broken. Lord, you probably should call a plumber. You know, it just eases everything up if you give it to God and make Him the master. Are you with me? New mindset, a new management. Let's close with these thoughts as we pray. Lord, give us a new heart. Is there someone here today, Lord, that has never received you as Lord and Savior? I know you're knocking on their heart's door right now. That's right. That's what's happening to you, my friend. That's who's wooing you and calling to you. It's the Lord Jesus. He's present in this place. Maybe you're watching from home. He's the one that is calling you to Himself. Would you answer? Would you listen to Him? He wants to be the master and Savior of your life. You can let Him into your life and make Him Lord of your life by talking to Him right now in prayer. Pray like this, right where you are, wherever you are, whether you're here in person or watching from home, watching online somewhere. Dear Lord Jesus, pray like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been trying to manage everything my way, and my life is a mess. I need you, Lord. I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you were raised from the grave. Come and live in me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to be a child of God. I turn my whole life and all I have, all I am and all I have, I turn it over to you. And I pray that you would be my Lord and Savior. If you're praying that right now, believing in your heart, the Lord will save you and He'll be your master. Others are here and you've prayed that prayer and you believe Jesus and you have Him in your life, but you've been holding back areas of your life, and often it's finances that we hold back. Would you give your finances and your possessions, your time, your talent, your treasure to Him right now and say, Lord, forgive me. I give it all to you. Because if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Turn it all over to Him now. We do this now in Jesus' name. Amen.